the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right, well, welcome to episode 11 of the Roundtable Podcast. And I say it every week, Andrew and Don here, as always, pastors at North Peace MB Church. Thanks for listening, whether on the radio or the website or in iTunes. And the purpose of this, you know, when we sat down and said, well, let's make a podcast, the purpose was we wanted to be very practical, not just stuffing your heads with more knowledge. But yeah, how do you actually know God? How do you follow God? And so that's kind of been our goal and desire for this thing. Today is kind of an interesting topic. We're going to be talking about, well, I don't know, Don, you're the one who kind of has recently had this question. Yeah, I'm blaming Don. It's your fault that we have to talk.
Well, no, but it is true. I brought it up, and the question that you know, amongst our youth and often people are wrestling with is, why is God so angry in the Old Testament, and why is he so loving in the New Testament? So it's that whole issue of why is God so different, but we're wondering, is he? And so today we just want to take a podcast to ponder that question and see if we can give some answers that might help.
Yeah, and I mean, I've had that question lots too, and if you look at from non-Christian people, that comes up a lot, evil and suffering, but also like, man, God seems pretty ticked off in the Old Testament. And I've heard people say like, God is a murderer and he's commits genocide. Yeah. And so, and then all of a sudden they're like, what happened? Did he like get a vacation and then he calmed down a bit? Because they say like, for people, they say God looks almost completely different in the New Testament. So like Don said, yeah, we just want to go, okay, well, is that true? Do we have two different gods? Or did something happen and God changed his mind? Or, yeah, just to wrestle with that question today. And whether or not you yourself wrestle with this, people in our culture do. And so as you're out there interacting with people, I can guarantee this question will come up. So that's why hopefully it's very practical. So why don't we answer that question right off the bat? Is God, we'll start with the Old Testament. Is God angry in the Old Testament?
Yeah, he is.
All right, thanks for tuning in.
See you next week. But I think that part is kind of agreed on. God is angry in the Old Testament, so maybe we won't spend a lot of time verifying that, but maybe why is he angry in the Old Testament? I know a lot of people struggle with, you know, with the whole Israelites invading the land of Canaan and wiping everybody out. But God had actually waited for 400 years. So here's a description of the people that live there. God is saying, do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you have become defiled. I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you must keep my decrees. And later on, he says, don't do these detestable things, for all these things were done by the people who lived in the land, and the land became defiled. So what did they do? God said, don't give any of your children to be sacrificed to idols. And this is a practice they did regularly, sacrifice their children to idols.
Wow.
Just all kinds of sexual practices and perversions, including sex with animals and murder and all these things was just rampant in this culture. And it was so saturated that God said the land would actually vomit them out. It was so repulsive. And this was going on for hundreds of years, and God used the Israelites as an instrument of his judgment. And so he came down very hard on them. That still maybe doesn't make it easy for some of you to swallow, the intense judgment, but this is why God exercised such strong judgment, because of the way that culture was living.
Yeah, where was you read that, where was that?
Oh, Leviticus 18. Yeah. Chapter 18 kind of describes a whole list of sins that the people weren't supposed to commit, and he says this is what the culture that was there was doing.
Yeah.
So just kind of building up God's judgment. Maybe just a quick note, you know, Rahab, some of you may have be familiar with her, but she was one of the Canaanites, and she recognized God and the Israelites as a special people, and she actually turned to God and was accepted and forgiven. And the idea is there that the people of Canaan actually had a choice to submit to God and his people, but they refused. So it's kind of important to know that God did offer a way out. There was a repentance there that was available, and Rahab and her family took it.
Yeah.
But the other people said, no, we're going to fight you guys off and destroy you and keep doing what we're doing. So,
yeah, and I think, I mean, I wrote down some passages too, but I mean, all throughout the Old Testament talks about the wrath of God, and it always is connected to his holiness. So it's not, I've heard one, I forget which preacher, but talked about, you know, when we think of wrath or anger, oftentimes it's just temper, flying off the handle, I'm losing my cool. But the wrath of God is not just a hissy fit or like a, you know, that God has a bad temper. It's always connected to his supreme holiness, and it's always in response to things that kind of push up against that holiness, which is, yeah, sin. So we have to remember, like, all throughout the Old Testament, there is a stress, and we'll examine if it's the same in the New Testament, but all throughout the Old Testament, there's this stress of God is holy, God is holy. Like, sin is just so evil and wicked, and that's why the wrath of God is so prevalent, I guess. You even think, like, you know, the rules connected to the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, and, like, you know, if you touched it, you died, and like stuff like that. So it's just because of the intense holiness of God that that kind of stuff happened. You go, wow, that's so crazy. Like, and even the story, and you maybe remember where it is, where the ark is falling, and the guy reaches out, and he dies because he touches it. And I know when I have struggled with that, I'm like, man, but it was going to fall. Like, he was catching it for but because of God's holiness, sin, or there was just consequences for sin. Like, and we don't have to exhaust passages because people know that this is just in the Old Testament. But I mean, I wrote down two, Jeremiah 30, verse 23, behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest, it will burst upon the head of the wicked. That does not sound fun. And then, now I can't find it. In Nahum, chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. So, I mean, there's like thousands of others. Yeah. So we're not going to spend all the time that we have just affirming, but you need to hear, yeah, I mean, God's wrath is very present in the Old Testament, but it's always connected to his holiness. So it's different from human anger that we sometimes display, right? Non-just anger.
Yeah, I was just going to read a couple verses from Exodus chapter 22. It says in verse 22, do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and that's pretty cut and dried.
Wow.
And just further down again, it says, if you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like the money lender. Charge him no interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return to him by sunset, because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in? When he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. So God is compassionate, and you know, when we take advantage of people, you can see God does not like that, and it's couldn't be much stronger. I will kill you if you take advantage. And I think
what does that mean in the Hebrew? Yeah.
I think we can resonate with that when someone takes advantage of a widow or orphan. We get upset.
Yeah.
and God shows his wrath. Like, that is something that you're messing with.
Yeah.
With flirting with danger there. And it shows God has a just wrath side. And it doesn't just, like Andrew said, fly off the handle or just, hey, I'm bigger than you, so I'm going to. Yeah. But it has to do with his holiness. And it's reflected in these passages that there's certain things that trigger God's just wrath. And it can get pretty intense.
Yeah. So the question that I have that's come up is, okay, so no argument that God is angry, that you can see God's wrath all throughout. But then, you know, you read something like, you know, God is love. So what happened? Like, are there passages in the Old Testament that show the love of God? Can you actually, I'm asking, I guess, a whole bunch of questions at once, but maybe then we'll talk about it. But like, can those two things go together, wrath and love? And maybe in the Old Testament, what are some passages that show the flip side of that?
Okay, well, yeah, there's a few passages that I wrote down. There's many. Mm-hmm. One thing that's really interesting is when the prophets and people like King David, when they describe God, they do acknowledge his wrath. But here's what David says about God in Psalm 103. It says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed." So, I mean, here's David's description of this God of the Old Testament. One of my favorite passages along this line is, it's the book of Jonah, the story of Jonah and the whale. And Jonah is given a command to go to the city of Nineveh to preach against it. It was so wicked that God was preparing to judge that city and destroy it. And Jonah was supposed to go there and proclaim that message. Jonah runs away from God. He doesn't want to do this. And so in chapter 4, Jonah describes why he didn't want to go, because he said, "God, you are slow to anger and forgiving. You will relent from sending calamity." Jonah's worst nightmare was that the Ninevites would repent and listen to God and he wouldn't destroy them. And Jonah did not want to see that. And that's what happened. After Jonah proclaimed his message, the people of Nineveh repented and God pulled back from his judgment. He actually relented. So he was prepared to destroy the city because of their sin. But when they repented, God pulled back. And so Jonah's problem was that God was compassionate and loving. That's how we saw, you know, this God that we often call the God of anger and wrath. So that's a really neat story. And like I alluded or told before, that even in the judgment at Canaan, where, you know, whole cities were destroyed, there was this one person, Rahab, in the Canaanite city. When she wanted to repent and turn to God, she was accepted, her and her family. Mercy was shown. And it just, again, shows that, you know, God is going to judge sin, and it will be intense, but he's always looking for people to repent and respond to him. So,
yeah, no, and I kind of wrote down, too, in Exodus 34, when Moses, you know, wants to see God, and but then it says, yeah, God descended in the cloud and stood with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So this was actually God himself standing with Moses, and it says the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, so this is the name of the Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So right there you kind of see both.
Yeah.
you know, God is saying, I'm a God who is quick to forgive, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. But then also, but I just, I'm not just going to look over your guilt, right? I will punish the guilty. And I was, as Don was talking, I was trying to find that where it talks about God doesn't take delight in punishing the wicked. I couldn't find it.
Well, I mean, I'll read this passage in 2 Chronicles. It's kind of related to that one. The Israelites had been falling into idol worship, falling into rebellion against God, and God promised he would destroy them, take them from their land, and it was very harsh judgment. But here's what happened. God says this in 2 Chronicles 36, 15 and on. It says, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of God was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. So you see this God just calling and calling his people back to himself, and there was just a outright refusal, and that's where God's holy nature, perfectly just, had to deal with that, even though, and it was even years and years and years that he called his people back again, so.
Giving them opportunity
to
repent. I mean, even Micah 7, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. So it's hard for people, I think, when you read the Old Testament, to say, well, God can be both wrathful and loving. And we go, well, in our brains, it's like those two things can't go together. How could God be loving and wrathful at the same time? But I mean, it's totally all over Scripture.
Yeah.
It's the holiness of God, and yet also his steadfast love. But like, I love what you read. Like, he gives them opportunities, and at a certain point, he just says, okay, well, like, I gave you a chance to repent. I gave you a chance. I gave you a chance. I sent prophets. I sent messengers, and you just aren't listening. And I really don't think, and I wish I could find it. I think it's in the Psalms or something, where God doesn't take delight in whatever it is. Man, I'm a bad pastor. As I'm like flipping. But I really don't think God's going, oh man, today I get to wipe out some more people. Like, he is, that's why he's slow to anger. He's abounding in love, and he gives people opportunity to repent. And Rahab repented, and so he had, did you find it? Man, Don's a way better pastor than me. Where is it?
I think it's in Ezekiel 18, verse 23. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? And was that the one?
Yes, it is. I said Psalms. Close.
No.
But
it says, the soul who sins is the one who will die. But then just down Ezekiel 18, it says, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live?
Yeah. Yeah, so it's not like our view is not, or the Bible isn't painting a picture of God's taking delight in squishing people. Like, right? Or I think I've heard even teens say, you know, he's like a kid with a magnifying glass in an anthill, and he's just laughing while he takes no delight in the death of the wicked, which is why it's constantly like, repent. That's why he's constantly sending prophets, warning people, turn back to me, turn back to me. And then it just comes to a certain place where he says, okay, I gave you a chance.
Yeah.
And now my just wrath is going to come upon you.
I mean, Andrew and I talked about this before. Even as people, someone steals our wallet, we do want justice. We don't want them to just say, oh, that's okay, they stole your wallet, that's fine. We wouldn't be happy with that. And so really, in the end, we don't like it that God can judge all the other people, but just don't judge me. But really, we want justice. We want, you know, when wrong things happen, somebody steals our stuff, to that justice would happen. Mm-hmm. And a perfect, loving God is the same way. Eventually, he will make everything right. And those that refuse to, you know, just like someone who steals something, runs away, refuses to make it right or yeah. come clean, they're yeah. going to face yeah, the penalties.
Yeah, and I think it has to do culturally as well. Like for us in the West, we love, go out to anybody and say, how do you feel about the statement that God is love? I love it, right? I even remember reading Francis Chan's book, Crazy Love, on an airplane, and a woman next to me, not a Christian, what's that book about? Oh, it's talking about how God is love. She says, yeah, you know what? I really like that. That's true. I agree with that. Now, if we started going, God is a God of justice, and he will, like, avenge, we go, I don't like that. Now, it's fascinating. You go halfway around the world, and, you know, to, let's say, just tribal people, and you say, God is a God of justice, and they say, good, like, that tribe over there that came and did all this evil to me, I hope that there's a God who's going to be just and repay them. And yet you go, well, God is a God of love, and they wrestle with that. So even culturally, it's like we wrestle with different parts of who God is. And for us in the West, it's like, don't really like the idea of, and Don totally nailed it on the head, God can judge all those other people, but me, I mean, I don't really like that. And if you went to a courtroom and there was a judge that continually just said, no, it's fine, leave, you're good. Yeah. No. That would be a terrible judge. Like, yeah. He would get fired. But we kind of view, so God is holding people accountable. Oh, I don't like that about God. God's supposed to be a God of love. And so it's just very double-minded how we play those kind of games. Now, we're trying to move this along because we always go over time. So how about the New Testament? Is that message consistent, or is it kind of switch over and God's pro love now and less about wrath? I guess that's the question. Yeah.
Well, I mean, most of us are familiar with the verse, John 3:16. That's kind of the theme verse of the New Testament that we use. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. And so we kind of go, that's the theme of the New Testament, for God so loved the world. And we like that. It's much softer than go kill everybody. But it doesn't have a balance either, because the just and wrath of God is displayed in the New Testament too.
Yeah.
And I always read this parable often, and it's kind of helps us out with that. So I'll just read Matthew 13, the parable of the weeds. And starting verse 24, it says, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. So let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them up in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat, bring it into my barn. So as we go down to verse 36, the crowds left and the disciples came to him and said, can you explain that parable of the weeds to us? And he answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So, I mean, it gets just as exciting as the Old Testament, that there will be a day and God's judgment will come. And for those that persist in doing evil, he says they will be thrown out and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, you can't imagine a more just horrible scene where God's judgment is finally meted out, and those that said, I'm not giving in to God, are submitting to him, and they face this end.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it
it's the same message.
It's the same message. God is still holy. He's still just in the New Testament.
Yeah.
And then Romans 1, verse 18 and on, it talks about, the wrath of God is still here. It's still against sinfulness, against rebellion. It's still being exercised. I don't know if Andrew's going somewhere else there yet, but these are a couple passages. And even, you look at Revelation 20, there's the great white throne judgment. And Hebrews 9:27, on a personal level, it says there that we all must appear before the judgment seat. And there we will give an account of our lives. So we're quite comfortable with the love of God in the New Testament. But as you read all of Scripture, the wrath and judgment and holiness of God is also clearly displayed.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, and there's a few, like, so even John chapter 3, we love verse 16, right? For God so loved the world, and he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Like, we love that. Then if it's just fascinating, then if you read the last verse in that chapter, verse 36, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Love it. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And then I just wrote down, Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. I think I had the Romans 1 as well. Yeah. The wrath of God is poised. Like, I think, we so focus on the love of God, and we should, because God's love is just overwhelming, but we oftentimes downplay the holiness of God and the wrath of God enough. I've heard many, preachers talk about that, they've said, God's wrath is not anymore. It was an Old Testament thing. And they kind of say, because of Jesus, all of the wrath of God is gone for everyone. And really, you have to ignore certain verses to believe that. Because, it just said, the wrath of God remains on you. And like Don said, God will judge the living. And Revelation 19 talks about a great battle. And Jesus will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. Like, it talks about the blood being up to the horse's neck. Like, it's not pretty. But I think a lot of times we say, well, that makes me uncomfortable. I want to focus on just the love part. But really, Old Testament and New Testament, the wrath of God and his holiness are always held kind of in tandem with his love and his mercy and his patience with us. And really, you get into danger when you focus on one over the other. So you have the hellfire preachers who never talk about God's love. It's just wrath, 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 wrath. Mm-hmm. And people are, they never experience or hear about God's love. Or on the flip side, it's just always love. Doesn't matter how you live. Love, love, love. And they're not being warned about the wrath of God against sin. So it's, both being held together.
Yeah, I know John 4 talks about that God is love, his whole being, everything about him is love. So including his judgment and his wrath flows through this love. It's not just that he suddenly separates himself from love and goes into wrath and judgment mode. Yeah. Everything flows through his being of love, including the judgment and wrath. Even in Ephesians 2, it says, the rest, we are by nature objects of wrath.
Yeah.
I think that's something we really need to wrestle with, is that apart from God, to wrap our minds around that, we are under God's judgment. And we're basically waiting for his wrath to fall on us. I mean, that's not a nice thought, but that is what Scripture teaches.
Yeah.
That according to our sin, and if we all looked honestly at ourselves, myself included, we would have to admit there's sin. And here the Bible says that all sin is heading towards facing the wrath of God.
Yeah.
And so that is a very sobering thought.
Yeah, and it's amazing too, because even the idea of hell, we go, well, you know, hell is basically the wrath of God forever, just punishment. And we go, well, that I don't like that. And so, you know, you have the ideas of universalism. Well, everyone just kind of makes it in. And or you have the idea of, well, that just seems so mean that it's forever. So maybe it's only for a little while. You know, the idea of a purgatory or paying off your sin, and then you get welcomed in. And it's just, if we're going to actually read the Bible and believe what the Bible says, it's just, that's just the reality. Like, for those who choose to rebel against God, the wrath of God remains on them, and then for eternity, God gives them what they wanted. He basically says, you don't want anything to do with me? Okay, this is the outcome, which is a scary, scary thought. Before we kind of get to the good, we're going to end with good news.
Yeah.
Because that's the beautiful thing about the gospel, is that there is good news. But John Piper kind of gives five truths about God's wrath, which I think is really important for us to wrestle with. And the last one especially kind of ends with the good news of the gospel. So first he says, God's wrath is just. And we've talked about that. It's not like human anger, like Romans 2:5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So God's wrath is righteous and it's just, and it's like we deserve it. It's not this unrighteous anger, I guess. Secondly, he says God's wrath is to be feared. Thirdly, he says, God's wrath is his love in action against sin, which is kind of hard for us to understand. So it's love in action, but it is against sin. When you think of God's holiness and his love, his wrath is actually that in action against sin. Fourthly, God's wrath is consistent in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we've kind of already seen that. And then lastly, which we want to end on, which is the good news, is God's wrath is satisfied in Christ. So why don't you talk for a moment about that? What does that mean? God's wrath is satisfied.
Yeah. I mean, once we kind of come to grips with, I am personally accountable to God and I am under, it doesn't say wait till the judgment and find out if things balance out. It says right now, currently we are under his wrath waiting for the judgment. He's just allowing us to live until that day comes. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 22, it says, well, maybe we'll start at 21, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, declared right freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him, and that's Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. That whole phrase there, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. A lot of you will have a footnote at the bottom of your Bible. It's as the one who would turn aside his wrath. So Jesus on the cross, he actually took all the wrath of God for sin. And so when we come to Christ, the wrath that we deserved and are waiting for, it was put on Jesus. And so the good news is that we in Christ, we will never face the wrath of God. It was fully put on Jesus. And 1 John chapter 2, 1 and 2 also says that when we sin, John says, I write these things so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the atoning sacrifice. And there's that phrase again, the one who would turn aside God's wrath. And it says not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. And some people think, well, there you go. He died for the whole world. But what he's saying is that every person can come and cash in on that sacrifice.
Yeah.
And so, and that's why he says, whoever believes in Jesus, whoever comes to him, whoever acknowledges I'm guilty before God, and I'm looking for a way out, and the only way out is the one who took our wrath and paid for our sin, the penalty. And so we, I don't know if we mentioned this last time, the great exchange, that Jesus took our sin and our wrath that was supposed to come our way, and we get his righteousness and his forgiveness. And Romans 8:1 for a believer says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Just incredible. Like, we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve to go to hell to pay for our sin. But God poured out his wrath on his son. And when we come to him, we get his salvation instead of his wrath.
Yeah, wow. Yeah, I mean, the word in some translations is propitiation, which is the same thing, an atoning sacrifice, a sacrifice that appeases wrath or satisfies wrath. And I mean, yeah, like 1 John 4, verse 10, in this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And again, it's interesting because some people really push back against that and they go, man, that sounds so mean that God would pour out his wrath on Jesus. You just can't win with people. So do you want it poured out on you? No, that's too mean. Well, then on Jesus? No, that's too mean. But all throughout the New Testament, it's this idea that Jesus willingly goes to the cross, and on the cross, yeah, the wrath of God, the anger of God, the righteous anger is poured out onto Jesus, which is why when Jesus is hanging on the cross, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? Like, I really don't think he was crying out because of the physical agony. I think he's crying out because the righteous anger of God is being poured out onto him. But then the beautiful thing, like, yeah, those who trust in Jesus, there is no more wrath. We will be judged on what we do, but it's not a heaven and hell issue. It's, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. You used your time well. Come on in. But when we die, if you are in Christ Jesus, there is no more wrath against you, which is just unbelievable when you think of how deserving we are of wrath. Even in Romans, right, where, you know, for a good man, someone might die, but for Jesus dying for evil, wicked men, like, that's just unbelievable. And that's just the beautiful thing about the gospel, that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no more wrath. God sent his son to bear our wrath for our sin. It's just an unbelievable message. And it's so unique and so unlike every other worldview and religion, where you don't deserve it, and yet it's done for you on your behalf. Like, it's just unreal. And so exciting when you begin to realize that and then live in that freedom. Like, we're not under that weight of wrath. So hopefully that kind of answered the question. I think throughout the Bible, really, holiness and God's righteous anger is always kind of held in balance with his fierce love for us. And they do go together. But I think in our culture, it's just that idea of being held accountable and having someone judge, we're just so against that. But if we are going to follow what the Bible says, like, that's just loud and clear. Yeah. Any last thoughts, Don? Or,
well, I would, I guess if there's maybe someone's listening out there that's never received Christ, never understood the message, today, if you recognize, I'm guilty as a sinner, I admit this, I would invite you to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you, accept his forgiveness. If you're ready to, you know, admit that this is true, receive Jesus' forgiveness and ask him to come into your life and make you new. And if you're willing to do that, say that simple prayer and try to find someone who you can talk to and help you out on that.
Yeah, that's awesome. And like I think we said it in one of the weeks, you can always, if you live in Fort St. John, come by the church if you want someone to talk to, or even call the church or look up our contact info on the website. We'd love to help you follow Jesus. So hopefully that's been helpful. And now if people ask you that question, maybe you have some more knowledge on how to answer them, or maybe you yourself wrestled with it and now you hopefully have some answers too. God bless.